This is a holy moment. God, we thank you for this time together with our friends and our family. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you freely and to be able to enjoy time in your presence. And we pray that you are genuinely honored by what we bring to you. And so, Lord, be with the people who are not here, especially those who are sick, that you bring them whole and soon. But in the meantime, Lord Jesus, just be Lord and preside over us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told them, "Don't!" Or wait, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come."
Wait, woman?
Right, the wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told them, "They have no more wine." And Jesus said, just so you're clear, because this is the phrasing of the word, "Dear woman, that's not our problem." Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Oh, mom. Standing nearby were six stone water jugs used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons.
Jeez!
Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servant followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him for wine. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12.
Yeah! His first miracle and lots of wine because Jesus loves parties. yeah, so the wedding in Cana. So last week, Dwayne talked about Jesus getting some disciples, some cool people to follow him. Before that, we talked about Jesus' baptism. Then something else as well. So at this point, it's like three days after, because the first day was, can we get the slide up, just like the first scripture?
The first scripture?
That
one?
Let's go to verse 1.
You
want to
go back to the other scripture?
Yeah, sorry.
The next day.
Thanks. So the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana. So other translations say like the third day. So this is like potentially the third day that Jesus done his ministry. So he got baptized day one, day two he got his disciples. Thursday is this wedding in Cana. So it's going pretty fast. So he's at this wedding. So weddings. So marriage was like the anchor of Jewish society. Weddings are celebrated for 5 to 7 days. We see this like throughout scripture. There's back when, who was duped? I can't remember their name now. Jacob was duped with Rachel Leah? Okay. So we almost said Rachel and Rebecca. I'm like, no, that's not right. They were out 2 hours. So, and we know that like the scholar was like, spend this entire wedding week with them. So, celebrations lasted about 5 to 7 days. And like quite different than quite different from American weddings that like it was like 1 day. Like Grant's wedding I think was exactly 2 hours. Right, Rebecca? It was 4 hours, like on the dot.
There was
yeah.
a party
yeah.
There was a party and a feast.
Yeah, but like that was 4 hours. We're not talking about like a week.
Uh-huh.
If we celebrated Grant and Rebecca for a week, man.
Some
we
of
need
my
a lot
Indian
of
friends have weddings that long.
Yeah, so talking about. Yeah, so the first day of the Jewish traditional wedding is that the groom would saunter down to his bride's house with his entourage in tow. So, like, all the best men, some important people in his life, they'd show up to the bride's house. Take her, pick her up on this nice little like, not rickshaw, a nice like chair. it's called a litter, which makes like no sense. If you like know like the pole bearers of like queens and stuff, where like sit on this nice throne, that's called a litter. It's weird. But so the carrier, and then everybody around them would be showering her with blessings and stuff. And that's just the first day of it. And as evening would come, the bride and her bridesmaids would go away until the next day. And then the next day, it's like a holiday in the village. So the whole village is shut down. Everyone's partying, the feast is happening, there's wine, there's celebration. It's great. The bride is there for most of the day, and she's just sitting underneath this canopy, surrounded by her bridesmaids, and they're singing songs, they're giving her blessings, and then toward the evening, the groom will arrive. And then he and his bride, they exchange some words, and people will then bless them and send them off. They send them off to consummate their marriage. And the marriage is had, and then the next evening, the couple emerges and continues the celebration for 3 to 4 more days, and the feast is had, wine is drank, and people party. And so they're supposed to be partying for the next 4 or 5 days. And I imagine that's where we get here with the wedding camp. So at this point, the wedding's in full bloom, they're partying, it's supposed to last for the next few days, and then Mary hears word that the wedding is running dry. And Mary, in her motherly affection, decides to show empathy towards this couple. And she decides to turn to one person that she's probably had support from for the past few years, because at this point, we're pretty sure that Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, has passed. And so Jesus would have been caring for the family. He would have been the carpenter that was caring for his family and providing for them up until he started his ministry. And whether it's just an observation she's saying or whether it's a plea for help, she tells him that the wine supply ran out during the festivities, and that they had normal wine, and he replies, "Dear woman, that's not our problem. My time is not your problem." And this translation actually does a better job than I think a lot of other translations do, because most of the time it just says, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?"
Yeah.
If I told my mom that, I'm pretty sure I'd be slapped. But Jesus is not being harsh. He's not being out of pocket. He's actually, woman here is more translated in a way of politeness. It's just the general word to address a female of any status or relations. So when I think about the American standard of that, it's either saying ma'am or dear. It's all that Southern hospitality that we get. Because I personally would, I don't know how I'd address a general woman, like you. I don't know. I have no direct context for this. Decide to ma'am or dear. And at that point, I'm probably somewhere down south. And so the whole phrase is probably more translated to ma'am, dear. Don't worry, that's not your concern. I have a plan. And the fullness of my plan is not yet. And if you notice, he doesn't call Mary mother. He doesn't, if I told my mom, ma'am, or woman, or dear, she's gonna be a little confused, why are you calling me this? I'm your mom, call me mom. Right, moms? You don't want your kids to come up to you and say woman? No. Yeah, and so with that, with him not saying mother or mom, he's showing that he is distancing himself from Mary. That he's no longer this little boy that she had raised. But that he's beginning this call that his father has brought him on. And thinking of Mary, she's probably thinking of moments, remembering moments that she had with him when he was a little boy. That time they forgot him in Jerusalem for 3 days. But more of him growing up, him learning to be a carpenter, the little trinkets he probably made his mom, because every little boy loves to give their mom something random that they made, and moms like to pretend that they love it.
We do.
And she's realizing that this little boy is, that this man is no longer the little boy. And that he's no longer just her provider, but he's going to be the provider for all of creation. And that reminds me of like when I left home and when I actually like went away to college, or like when I started to live down here. Like my mom, every single time I left the house, she'd just be in tears saying, "Oh, my little boy's grown so much. I'm so proud of you." But also with that, like I could see in her eyes like this joy that she had like raised me to be this young man that goes off and does his own thing, that it does what God's calling him to do. And that even though now I'm like distancing myself from her and becoming independent, that she's just full of joy and sorrow. I mean, yeah, full of joy and also sorrow, but it's also good joy. It's good sorrow. Works. And those of you who have adult children have probably had this experience. I'm assuming that you've had this experience. And those who have teenagers see this day coming faster and faster, even though you want to slow down. But also, maybe it's not there fast enough.
Wait, did he say?
And when Jesus replies and says, "My time has not yet come," he's referring to that time that he will. When he fulfills his entire reason for being here. Oh, that's that sound. The stage is creaking. I'm tripping. All right. So, yeah, that phrase, "my time has not yet come," it echoes throughout Jesus' entire ministry, and it echoes about him being God and becoming flesh, and that knowing that this time, this miracle, kicks off everything he's going to do, and he's watching himself do what he knows he's going to do that he's already done because he's eternal. Does that make sense?
No.
No? It's kind of crazy. Yeah. Jesus, knowing that him doing this miracle, it sets off in place everything that he's going to be doing, being the Messiah, and leads straight to the cross. And he sees that him doing this shows that his time is coming, but it's not yet, because the time is not fully manifested until the cross. If that makes sense. And Mary, looking in her son's eyes, she probably heard about his baptism, because what son wouldn't be telling his mom about this cool thing that happened to him, or the disciples that are with him? Like, disciples are just probably talking about Jesus all the time. They're like, "Yo, did you hear about this guy? He like got baptized, heaven opened up, and like John told us to go follow him. It's crazy. And like he knew where I was before I even met him. Like that's tight." And so they're hearing all this stuff at the wedding feast. Mary's hearing this and is realizing that her son is actually becoming her savior, and everything that God told him that Mary knew from the very beginning is actually happening, because Mary did know that her son, that her baby boy that she kissed, would one day become the Savior's himself.
I love that song.
A song's confusing. And it's at this point that the miracle begins. Like, Jesus tells the servants just to do whatever he tells. I mean, not Mary tells the servants to do whatever Jesus tells them. And it's pretty simple. Like, Jesus is not flamboyant or fantastical. He is human, and he allows his miracles to reflect that humanity. And so he just simply tells them, "Fill the jars with water." And the jars get filled. Like, the servants are the ones filling the jars. The servants are, yeah, just a lot of water.
It's like 200 gallons of wine.
Yeah, that's crazy. 200 gallons.
That's almost a ton.
Just like those crashes, like 200 gallons. This is taking a while. And they're just going to keep doing it. They're going to keep going. And what everybody sees, any spectators, all they see is Jesus telling these people to do this. And they do it. And then Jesus is just watching them. Doesn't say much. And then when everything gets filled, then this just dies.
Yep.
Oh. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, filled the jars. Oh yeah, yeah. So Jesus is just sitting there watching all this stuff happen, and he's not really like spectators don't see him doing anything. He's not praying over this, and what it looks like is that there's just people simply filling jars, and God uses the means of humans to create something divine. Okay, I'll keep talking. I'm sidetracked. It's probably the ways. Okay. Yeah, so the means seem to be human for the jars to be filled and turned into wine, but the results are found divine. And okay, cool. Yeah, and like when Jesus tells them to fill it, like they just don't fill it partway, expecting him to do the rest. They fill all the way to the brim, and then when he tells them to take it to the master of ceremonies, they don't question him on, is this going to be wine? Like the Chosen, I remember the episode that, and it shows them like tasting it and like realizing that it is wine. But I'm like, I think it'd be cooler if they just was like, okay, cool, we're going to take this. Yeah, they just obey. Like, we don't read anything about them tasting it before they took it to the Master of Ceremonies, the MC. And like, think of what they know about Jesus. At this point, they probably heard about his baptism, heard about him being this really cool guy that knows everything about the disciples. Oh, we're back.
Jeopardy music.
Okay, sweet. Yeah, so like they know Jesus as like this guy that's like he had a dad who's a carpenter, his name's Joseph. He has his mother's Mary's there, his siblings are there, and it is just this disciple. And they listen to this guy that has just started his ministry, just started calling these people, and because they listen, they could be part of this cool miracle. If they didn't listen, then it would have probably ruined the wedding. And everyone would have been thought of as foolish for not listening. Or if Jesus may have just done the miracle on his own and be like, guys, I told you what to do, but you guys didn't do it, so you guys don't have fun with this. And that's part of what Jesus calls us to do. He calls the servants to be part of fulfilling this miracle that he wanted to take place. And we see that when those who serve Christ and do his will, that great things will happen, because Christ will not do anything useless, futile, or not worth doing. And we know that's great because the host, the MC, the MC says that the host always serves to their best wine first, then everyone has had a lot to drink. When everyone's drunk, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. So this could have been the best one this guy's ever tasted. Like, God does not cheap out. I think that's what we're looking for. Cheap out on his miracles. Like, miracles are amazing, and it gets to be amazing when God does miracles. When we can be part of miracles, it's going to be amazing. Even though it may seem like what we are doing is futile. And that even when we're commanded to do something that seems unreasonable, it's always going to be something great. And we are these servants. We are called to simply do. We're not called to worry about the how. We are not called to worry about the water becoming the wine, but we are solely called into pouring it. And Christ is the one that is meant to orchestrate everything together and make the entire miracle happen. And he loves to use us and work with us, because God made people for relationships, and he wants to have a relationship with us and do everything with us, because we're his kids. Like, that's the greatest part. And and it goes like beyond the wedding of Cana, of course, because the wine foreshadows the Last Supper and also the ultimate sacrifice. the Last Supper being the blood of Christ, and this wine not just wasn't just like this cool thing for this wedding, but it probably saved the wedding, because in that time, how well you threw a wedding party, that showed how blessed your marriage was going to be, and it showed the family how well you could provide for your bride. And so if the wedding completely failed, then the groom and the groom's family would have been a laughingstock. They would have the family very well could have called off the wedding, even though that would have been crazy. And they would have been thought of as not to have a blessed marriage. And that how the wine saved them, it saves us. And it is through that God's divine power that we are saved through faith. And through us and creation that his divine power is reflected. And as I was reading this, I came across Mother Teresa quote. It should be like slide number 4, maybe. Huzzah! Yeah! So God doesn't require us to succeed. He only requires that you try. Mother Teresa, she's a pretty cool person. But yet, like, that God requires us to try, it shows faith. Just to try something shows faith. So just to try something shows something requires faith and humility, because to try something, like, you may mess up, you may be coming at this from a point of weakness, but it is in our weakness that we are strong, and that we are strong not by our own strength, of course, but by Christ working through us, that his will is done. And so the question is, like, what are we commanded to do? We are commanded to simply work, to simply do God's will and do what he asks us. We are commanded to love God and love people, and to trust that while we work, God himself is working, and even though it's not going to be visible, we know that he is changing everything, everything within us and around us. And so with that, we're supposed to do it wholly. We're supposed to do it up to the brim. We're not supposed to just leave it mediocre. We're supposed to give our excellence in this and be able and give God everything that he is commanding us to do, loving as strong as we can, because we may not know exactly how God is going to work. And so if we can make one difference just from the work that we do, that's worth it, even though we may not see the fruit of it. And so there's some Mother Teresa quotes I'm going to close with. I'm a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world. We ourselves feel that what we are doing is just a drop in the ocean, but the ocean would be less because of that missing drop. Be faithful in small things, because it is in them that your strength lies. So yeah, that is the wedding of Cana.